Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And our subject this evening is the wise use of time. Well, we return to our series in the letter to the Ephesians last week. We considered, as we have been doing over a number of recent weeks, the way we are to live as believers, and particularly in this chapter, which has been tremendously challenging, the things that ought not to be once named amongst us as saints, as believers. Some things are very obvious, some things are not so obvious. Foolish talking, for example, we could mention mindless talking, as though one is intoxicated, as though one is drunk, speaking either light or trivial matters or frivolous things, things that are meaningless, or otherwise speaking with no care of the consequences, just saying things and not caring how it will affect anything or anybody around them. That's how a drunk person speaks. They will just say what they want. That is foolish talking. The mind is not engaged. There is no thought to one's witness. There is no thought to any of the consequences. Foolish talking. And jesting also was mentioned. Inappropriate jokes or inappropriate comments that are made disguised in humor to cut people down, to even manipulate people, jesting. Let no man deceive you with vain words, we also considered last week in verse 6. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, we considered that we must not sin lightly. The temptation is always to sin because, well, God will forgive us. We are Christians. We are saved by grace. If I do these things, if I jest inappropriately, if I just vent my anger and talk foolishly, well, yes, it's wrong, but God will forgive me. God is a God of grace. And so this is the temptation. We sin so very lightly, as though it's no big deal. But the Lord, well, or the apostle rather, speaking the word of God, he reminds us how serious it is, that it is a big deal. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Yes, we are spared. We are saved by grace. But when we sin, it is a big deal. Do we know how serious sin is? Great multitudes of people will be sent to hell for those same sins that we commit. How can we do those things? We who are supposed to be the Lord's people, doing the same things as people who will be ultimately shut up in hell forever. How can we do it? We do the same things, and our excuse is we're saved by grace. That is terrible. That is really making a mockery of God, mocking God. God has saved us by grace, but you don't mind if I just do the same things as people that are going to hell, do you, Lord? That's mocking God. And so we are not to sin lightly. Let no man deceive you with vain words. We are to hold a high standard and not to lower the standard. And we've spoken about this several times. So we are not to be partakers with the ungodly, with sinners. And verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Christian conversion, there is most certainly a change, and we are to walk as children of light, of course. And we concluded last week saying how we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, which was verse 11. No fellowship, the works of darkness, the sins of the world are so unfruitful. We do not share in them, but we rather reprove them. So we expose sin. We expose sin in our own lives. We expose sin in the churches. And this is why, of course, the apostle is teaching in this way. The apostle in this chapter is exposing our sins. Why? Because if you hide them, they'll never go away. If the apostle spent the whole letter of the Ephesians, or to the Ephesians, never mentioning our sins once, there's sin in the church, there are sins that Christians do, he's not going to mention them once. Well, that's like hiding our sin. That's like keeping it, just brush it under the carpet. We're all just wonderful people. But the apostle is saying we reprove them. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, we bring our sins out into the light. We confess our sins to the Lord, of course. If we have various struggles, if appropriate, we help each other. We bear each other's burdens. And this is how sin is overcome. We don't hide our sins. And if we see anything in the churches and in the members of the church, we have to deal with them, and we don't hide from them. So this was the great emphasis of the teaching, and well, it will continue in the same vein. I'm afraid there will be things that are very challenging, and of course, I do speak for all of us, myself included. Please don't think that I'm excluding myself from these words of challenge and rebuke. These things apply to all of us. So we pick up where we left off, which I think was verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, many of the commentators will say one of two things concerning that verse. Some will say that this is a reworking of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, and you don't have to turn to it, but this is Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, and you will see the parallels and the likeness. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. A reworking, a New Testament reworking of that verse. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So it's like the prophecy being fulfilled. The prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 60, well, Paul is saying this is now fulfilled in the New Testament, and now it's Christ. We see Christ in all his glory. He is the one who will give us light. In Isaiah, it's the glory of the Lord. Christ has not yet come. But Christ now in the New Testament, he is God. He is the divine Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Now we can see the prophecy in all its fulfillment. What Isaiah said, well, now Christ has fulfilled it. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Others, of course, as some of you will know, will say that this is a hymn, a New Testament hymn, an early New Testament hymn that was perhaps based on the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60. So that's a possibility. And the Apostle Paul is simply quoting from an early hymn. But these words, awake thou that sleepest, these words can apply to believers and unbelievers. To believers, well, we've just been mentioning about sin. It is as though the Apostle Paul is saying, are you awake to the dangers of sin in your life, in the church? Awake. If you are not, don't think that these things are negligible. These things are are something that we can forget about, that don't really cause much damage. You're sleeping if you think you can sin and there'll be no consequence in your life or in the church or amongst Christian people. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Well, we have been born again. We must arise from the dead. We turn away from the works of darkness. We put on the new man, as the Apostle Paul has been speaking of. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. We do not share in the works of unbelievers. We haven't been saved to do that. We arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. We live in the light of his truth. We live in the light of his purity. We live holy lives. We live in the light of his presence that is continually guiding us and leading us. So these words, they apply to believers, but of course also to unbelievers. Any unbelievers here, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. One thing that is particularly picked up in this verse by the commentators is that this is a verse that speaks of human responsibility. Human responsibility. Yes, we know that God is sovereign. God has his elect, his chosen. They will most certainly be gathered in. But there is human responsibility. We have to act. We have to wake up to the danger that we are in if we're unsaved. We're heading for hell. We're living in sin, which is warring against our own souls. Each and every day, as we mentioned this morning, we're racking up a huge debt against God that must be paid. Are you sleeping? Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. You're heading for death and Christ shall give thee light. You will pass from darkness to light, from death to life. All of these wonderful illustrations that we can take from that verse. And it is indeed a wonderful evangelistic verse, but it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 60 and most likely a Christian hymn based on that portion of the Old Testament. But verse 15, this is where it gets challenging and practical. See then, now that you have been saved, that you are a new creation in Christ, that you have arisen from the dead, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And this is, of course, an exhortation for us to be wise, to walk circumspectly. What does that word mean? Well, there's many ways we could describe it. Really, to put it very simply, walk very carefully. Walk very accurately, according to your calling. You are a Christian. If you are a Christian, how are you to walk? Are you planning and are you mindful of all the things that you ought to be doing, of all the ways in which you ought to live to the benefit of your soul? Are you very careful about this? Is everything that you do, every single thing that you do, well, it's done with that desire to draw nearer to the Lord, to please the Lord more, to please him more than you did yesterday. Sadly, so many Christians, they have a very careless walk. They're saved. We don't necessarily doubt their salvation, many of them sincerely saved, but they are careless in their walk. They do these things that the apostle has just been mentioning. And they don't really care. And so many other things that they do, so many things that they watch, so many things that they listen to. They're so careless about these things. And well, you look at the world around you and you look at the unbelieving world, you see how careful they are about things that don't really matter. They are so careful. They are so exact about their work, about their hobbies, about their pastimes, which ultimately don't mean anything at all. And yet they are so careful. And we can be so careless. Dear friends, this is a great snare. One of the things that I noticed during COVID was that people were so careful, and rightly so in many cases, They were so careful to have all the medical precautions, to have the masks and the distancing and so on. And people were incredibly careful. They had a great zeal for these things. And well, that's all well and good. But some of them, you knew that they were so careless with spiritual things. And it was amazing to see the contrast with COVID, with practical things, very careful, very zealous. With spiritual things, they couldn't really care less. They would never really pray. They would never do any evangelism. They would be quite worldly in their ways. They were so careful with that and so careless with the things of God, with the spiritual things. It was almost as if the spiritual things, well, that doesn't really matter so much. The things of God, that doesn't really matter. We don't really have to walk circumspectly with the things of God. But the Apostle Paul says, yes, we do. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Are we being careful? Very careful. Careful in our witness. Careful, well, we've already mentioned this, but in the things that you say, how will unbelievers take your words? If you make that joke, how will an unbeliever think about you and think about your testimony and think about your God? Will they give any credence or any thought to your God at all? But people are so careless. They don't care about these things. But other things, of course, they will make a great fuss about. But we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Are we wise, dear friends? Many of you will know this, but I'll say it again anyway, that when I've been going to the schools for the TBS, London Auxiliary, I have been teaching them that wisdom is not intelligence. Intelligence, well, you can be intelligent in the sense that you are very good in your schoolwork, you get very good grades in your exams, but it's possible to be intelligent and not wise at all. And I often say to them, I know people that I used to go to university with. They are so intelligent academically, very accomplished, but their lives are a mess. They've made all the wrong decisions in their lives because they're not wise. Wisdom is something else. Intelligence, yes, it's there. There are so many intelligent people in this world, but a real lack of wisdom. No wisdom at all. Wisdom only comes from the Word of God. That is where wisdom comes from, not from intellectual pursuit. And again, we can apply it just on a further level for Christians. Christians, sometimes you meet Christians, again, they fill their heads with intellectual theology books, and they know all the systematic theology, and they've read everything, every book that is greatly lauded and recommended, they've read it, they fill their head with all sorts of things, and yet again, they are careless. They never seem to apply the things that they read. They read and they read and they read, they never apply it. You see, wisdom is not just about knowing things, it's are you actually applying it? Are you applying the Word of God? Now, I've seen in my limited experience as a pastor, people don't seem to like to apply the Word of God. They like to learn. They like to make sure they have sound doctrine. But when you come to actually applying it, people don't like to apply it. And in fact, people resent you applying the Word of God. Just teach us an intellectual message, an intellectual sermon so that I can learn a lot about the Bible. But don't apply it. Don't challenge me with your applications. But that is to preach without any wisdom. That is to be a Christian with no wisdom at all. It's all in your head. Yes, you know all the doctrines, wonderful. But no actual application in your own life. You don't really obey the Word of God. That's foolishness. Yes, you may know a lot in your head, but it counts for very little if it's not actually applied. The Puritans were wonderful at applying the Word of God. In modern Christianity, it seems to have almost disappeared, or it's very unpopular to apply the word of God. Just teach us some doctrine and we'll be happy. But it must be applied because we have to walk carefully. This is about our walk, our daily walk, how we are living day to day. It's not about passing some theological test. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so the principles are everywhere in the word of God. We are to be doers of the word, not just hearers, not just storing up knowledge for ourselves and not doing anything about it, but wisdom. Wisdom, if we lack wisdom, well, remember what James said in his letter, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we don't have wisdom, if we struggle to apply the word of God to our own lives, well, then we have to ask for wisdom. He's not going to upbraid us. He doesn't upbraid us, which means sometimes if you're in a classroom, I'm going back to my school days, sometimes you would never put your hand up to ask a question because people would think you were stupid. And so you would put your hand down and never say anything. But the Lord here, he's saying you can ask and he won't upbraid you. He won't count you as stupid or foolish for asking for more wisdom. Of course not. So we can do that. Wisdom in our lives. So these words, they are wonderful words. They are challenging, yes, but we can see they are unlike anything that the world has to give us, wisdom. So we ask for wisdom. Wisdom to walk in victory over sin, to know what things to avoid, to know what to do in times of temptation, to know how to pray, to know what passages we can turn to in the Word of God. Are you wise? In that sense, some of us, we are falling continually in sin. Are we wise? We need wisdom. What should I do when I find myself in certain situations? Wisdom, of course, to apply the word to one's own character. How can I stop being the way that I am? We have huge challenges of character in our lives. So many of us, we need wisdom to overcome these challenges. So what do? We ask of God. So this is what wisdom is. And one thing more that I must say about wisdom, because we know, well, one of the most famous verses in the Bible is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what wisdom is, not the fear of men. If you are making decisions in your life because you fear men, that is not wise. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. If you make decisions in your life or in a church or as a Christian because you fear death, that is not particularly wise. You have to fear the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. If we make decisions as a church because we fear lacking or losing public opinion or approval, or even losing people in the church, that is very unwise. We fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. We don't fear anybody else. So that is what it is to be wise. And we take these words very much on board. Now, there's more I could have said about that, but I was supposed to go on to verse 16, which is about redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I'll just spend a brief time on this. I did mention a few things actually on our New Year's Eve meeting about redeeming the time. I think I took those words apply on that occasion. But redeeming the time, well, just very simply, when we think of redemption, well, we have been redeemed by Christ. We have been set free, purchased by the shed blood of Christ. set free from a wasted life. Before we were saved, everything in our lives was a waste. It was a waste of our talents. It was a waste of our abilities. No matter what we were doing, no matter what we were engaged in, it's ultimately a waste because Christ is not in it. But we have been redeemed from a wasted life. We have been redeemed. We have been set free. So now we are living the life that we ought to live. And part of our duties as redeemed people is now we have to redeem the time. So we have been redeemed by Christ to redeem the time. We set the time free because, again, before we were saved, we were wasting our time. Everything, again, as I've already mentioned, without Christ is ultimately a waste of time. But now we can set the record straight, as it were. We can use our time wisely, as time is meant to be used. Time is meant to be used for the Lord, for his purposes, for the gospel, for his glory. Now we can redeem the time. Before we were wasting it, now we redeem it. We have been redeemed ourselves to redeem the time. And so this is what we are to do. This is so challenging. Using our time wisely, redeeming the time. Time now is so precious to us. Again, before it wasn't so precious. We wasted our time doing fruitless things. Now it's so precious. We don't want to waste a single moment. I think an illustration I gave on New Year's Eve was of an advertising space, advertising time on the TV. Companies, they buy their time in the ad breaks, whether it's 30 seconds or 1 minute or however long it is. And their great priority is that not 1 second of that time that they've purchased, that time that they've redeemed, that they've bought, not 1 second of that time should be wasted. This is advertising. And so we too as Christians, we are supposed to be like that. We're to have that same attitude. The time we have been redeemed, we have been purchased. Now we have to use that time wisely, not 1 second wasted, because we know how much Christ has done for us. He has shed his precious blood to redeem us. So our time is so very precious, it must be used profitably for him. And so we never waste time. We avoid sin. Sin, of course, and I mentioned this on New Year's Eve, sin is a monumental waste of time. Everything that we do in our time ought to bring us closer to the Lord. In our work life, in our school life, in our study life, well, everything we do must be accounted for. We must, if we are at work, for example, again, we think of our witness. We have to work very hard. We have to work very diligently, because we only have limited time to show to the unbelieving world how honestly Christians live, how full of integrity they are. We don't waste time. We show the world these things. Does that mean we can never rest? Of course we can rest. But even in our rest and our recreation, well, it's good to redeem the time. You can spend time with a friend, with a brother who's struggling in a church, or some unbeliever you want to spend time with, redeem the time. Don't just waste time selfishly. You know, this is the great challenge that comes when we think about these things. I wanted to say a few more things, but let me just go straight to the great challenge. As soon as we awake, the devil will want us to waste our time. If you are a Christian, as soon as you awake, what will the devil do? Waste your time. Get on your phone, start scrolling aimlessly, or get distracted by this, get distracted by that. Soon as we wake up, because the devil, of course, knows these words that we're meant to be redeeming our time, he will try and attack it. He will try and get us to waste our time, and simultaneously running alongside that, he will try and distract us, cause us to waste our time. But alongside that, he then goes on to say, we don't have any time to do things for God. He will say to you on the one hand, waste your time doing this, this, and this. And then when you try to read the Bible, oh, you haven't got time for that. You haven't got time for your devotions. You haven't got time to pray. This is how the devil plays it. He wastes your time on one hand. Then when you want to do something profitable, you haven't got time for that. Dear friends, this is the wiles of Satan. We have to be wise to these things. So we redeem the time very much because the days are evil. Well, time is almost out for me this evening. I hope this has been helpful. But let's just look at that last bit, because the days are evil. Now, we can take this in two ways. The first way is a practical way. As I've already mentioned, really, we must plan our time, make sure our time is accounted for. A practical thing that I try to do, I'm not always successful with it, but I try to make a timetable for the following day, even for the following week, because we want the time to be used up. So I know that I have planned for every bit of time to be used profitably, because otherwise the devil has things for you to do. The devil will come. The days are evil. He will be on your back to waste your time. So you can use it in that way. But I think perhaps a better way, or a way that I would like to close with this evening, redeeming the time because the days are evil, because we are heading closer and closer to the day of judgment. Yes, it is a great blessing for us as believers, but think of the unbeliever. The days are evil. For them, every day is bringing them closer to damnation, to judgment. And in the letter to the Colossians, just very quickly, I won't spend much time in this, redeeming the time is also mentioned there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom again is used here, very important in our use of time. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, unbelievers. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What is the best use of our time? It's telling others about Christ. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We never know how long we have left with those around us who don't know the Lord. We've seen even in recent weeks, even in this church and people associated with this church, we simply don't know how long we have left. Are we taking every opportunity? Are we redeeming the time? Are we walking wisely toward them that are without? How can I speak to this person? How can I speak wisely? Lord, pray to the Lord who will give us wisdom and will upbraid not. Lord, help me to speak to this unbeliever. Teach me what to say. Teach me what not to say. Help me to be patient. Help me to say those things that will have the most effect, that will have the most weight. Redeeming the time. Every day passing, we are speeding towards eternity. And those who do not know the Lord, well, they will be ultimately lost. So these days are very short. We must endeavor to use every bit of time praying for the lost, seeking to reach out to the lost, and making sure our witness is not hindered and affected by sin, because that will drive people away. They won't listen to what we say if our lives are full of unworthy things, such as the apostle has been speaking of in this chapter. So these are the considerations of the apostle Paul, the exhortation to be wise. Let us each one ask for wisdom humbly, and the Lord will mightily bless us in these things.